right, I invite you to take your Bible or your electronic device and turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 24 through 31. I'll read various parts of that text as we go through our message. Thank you for being here on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then ultimately on Friday, he was headed to the cross. And that's what we want to talk about today. Last Sunday, I talked about the Christ and you and me personally. Today, I want to talk about seeing the cross from God's perspective as we find it in Scripture. We never really thought much about the word trillion. Trillion is what an astrophysicist would probably use to talk about the expanse of space. Trillion, that's a word that's used by economists. We've heard it as it's related to the stimulus packages and also the national debt. I was reading the other day where if somebody gave you $40 to spend every second, now think about that, you're spending $40 every second, that you'd race through $1 million in less than seven hours. It would take 289 days to do the same thing with $1 billion, but with $1 trillion, if you're spending $40 a second, with that spending pattern, it would take 792 years. Think about trillion. Let me get the picture for you painted very simply. If you took out a $1 bill and another $1 bill and put it end to end, and you wanted to come up with $1 trillion. If you stack that straight up, perpendicular to the ground, and those dollar bills end to end, $1 trillion would go all the way from the earth to the sun and 4 million miles past the sun. When I hear our president, our Congress talking about money, when they say billion and trillion, it's like you and I exhaling. It's very simple. I don't know about you, but I have to live on a budget. And we try to make sure that we don't exceed our budget with our spending. So what I want us to do is take a look, not the way the economist and maybe the politician in Congress looks at a trillion, but the way we would look at a trillion and compare that to the way God looks at the cross and the way that we look at the cross. At the cross, we see God reveals his righteousness. Go to Romans 3, verse 24 and 25. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So according to Scripture, there's nothing in the world that we could do to earn our salvation. We cannot by works, money, behavior, good deeds, social status, etc., satisfy the justice of God. We're justified as a gift by his grace. He justifies us. He gives us an imputed righteousness. And by his blood, Jesus gives us a relationship with the Heavenly Father. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. All we had before we were saved to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ is just filthy rags, totally inadequate. Now, some would argue, for example, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that Jesus could not provide this kind of salvation for us. Why is that? Because he would be violating his righteousness. He would be violating his holiness. A righteous God and a holy God cannot overlook or wash away your sins. Listen very carefully. God accepted us as we are, and that does not mean that he lowered his standards. God sent his son Jesus to pay a ransom for our sins. Every now and then on the news, we'll hear about a child being kidnapped. Somebody will put out, say, a $200,000 ransom. The family gets together the money, and they pay the ransom to get their child. And that's exactly what God, through his son, did for us. He paid a ransom. He bought us back. He redeemed us into spiritual freedom. He did it through the price Jesus paid on the cross at Calvary. Now look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins beforehand, committed beforehand, unpunished. Now sometimes you see that Jesus Christ, he was a propitiation for our sins. But that's just a fancy word of saying that he satisfied the debt that we owed for our sins. Then down in verse 25, he says, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, how could he do that and be just? Some people say when you read Acts chapter 2, it looks like that God just kind of winked at our sins. Well, that's what critics would say. God knew that somebody, his son, was going to pay the price. So how could God forgive sinners? How could he just forgive them and still be just? Because the price would be paid, the justice and holiness and righteousness would be satisfied. I suppose some people, it seemed as if divine justice were sleeping, or God's holiness was in a coma before he sent his son. But that's not true. Look at the end of verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So you appropriate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ simply by believing, simply by placing your faith in Christ for our salvation. I read the other day, somebody gave a great definition of justification. I'll read it twice for you so you can get it down. Justification is a sovereign act of God, whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while he is still in his sinning state. Listen carefully. Justification is a sovereign act of God, whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while he is still in his sinning state. Sometimes people like to say, well, while I was yet a sinner. Well, that's true, but let me give you another translation of that. Although I am terribly sinful, he declared me righteous. Not just if I had never been sinful. Let me illustrate that. Some of you are out plowing up the place for your garden. My dad started out in that clay in our backyard with a rotary tiller. What was interesting is when he'd go out there, that clay was so hard that that tiller would just bounce over the ground. It just would not penetrate it. So finally he got him what he called a tractor. It was a self-propelled, two-wheeled, some kind of contraption he had there. And he could put the plow down on the ground and dig it up. Now, suppose Dad had taken that tiller out there right after it rained and you got a lot of red mud. And so what's going to happen is those tines go around on that tiller. It's just throwing mud all over it. So Dad could come in the house and he could get a shower and he'd go and stand in front of the mirror. And he said, it's as if I have never been dirty. You know what he forgot? When he stood in front of that mirror after he got himself clean, he forgot about the water and the power of the soap. That's how he got clean. When you and I stand in front of the mirror and we talk about our righteousness imputed, talk about our holiness, and we talk about our salvation, we cannot forget the cleansing power of the blood. I was dirty in my sins, but because of the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm clean. The next thing I want you to see, not only did God reveal his righteousness, He revealed His grace. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. Now somebody's going to pose another question when they look at verse 27. If this is all God, then what part do we have in it? Where is this boasting that he talks about here? It is excluded. Salvation is totally his work. And Scripture makes it abundantly clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He even activates, he quickens, and livens our faith. It's only when we have been presented the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts us of the need of a Savior that our faith is activated and we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. So Paul says, where then is the boasting? There isn't any place for boasting. It is left out altogether. By what kind of law? Verse 20, 27, it says of works. No. He says, if I don't have anything to do about this, if this isn't works, how does it work? And then they begin to talk about the law. And you go down in Romans chapter 7, and elsewhere he says, all right then, if this salvation isn't something I do by my works and I can't boast about it, then by what kind of principle does it work? It works only by the principle of faith. Only the principle of faith will exalt God, glorify God, and that's the only way you're going to be able to avoid hell and go to heaven is by having faith in Christ. Look at verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The only contribution that we make to salvation, and it is not a work, we have to believe, not with our head, but with our hearts in Christ for salvation. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Now, Paul is just trying to emphasize our receiving Christ by faith so much. I want you to underscore several things in your Bible. It's all right to write in your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. He says, we are justified by grace. Go down to verse 25. He says we receive it how? Through faith. Verse 26. We receive it through faith. Verse 27. It is not law, it is faith. Verse 28. It's faith, not law. That's a lot of emphasis in one passage of Scripture to tell you how you're going to be saved. Last week, Tom and I went to lunch one day. And about once a week, we go to this restaurant downtown on Broad Street that has a huge exhaust fan that hovers over the sidewalk. And underneath it, on a hook, is a grease bucket. And I think they clean that grease bucket out about once a month because the grease not only has run out of that fan and into the bucket, it's all over the sidewalk down there. It looks like a lawsuit waiting to happen. So we go in there, and we always like to keep our cholesterol where it could be measured. And so we eat there once a week. So we walked in and we saw some guys we knew. We just waved at them. We went over and sat at a booth. When we were getting ready to leave, the waitress came up to us and said, your tab's paid. I said, who paid our tab? She said, well, I can't tell you. I said, well, what about those guys that were down, those businessmen down at the other end? I know them. He said, nope, they didn't pay it. I said, well, I'm going to figure out who it is. And finally, I looked over against the wall of the restaurant there, is a man in our church that owns a business, and he was sitting over there with one of his business partners. We hadn't even waved at each other, and we looked over there. She said, "That's him." I said, "Well, he's busted, okay?" So I went over and shook his hand and thanked him. He was on the phone. He just acknowledged. You know, it's great when you go in and you start to leave and somebody's paid your tab. You see, that's what Jesus did for us by grace. He paid our sin tab, the tip and all. It's all complete. Now look here very carefully. The cross reveals God's consistency. Verse 29 through 31, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too?" Yes, of Gentiles too. "Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law." Verse 29. Now, what is the point here? Well, the Jews are going to say, we look toward the law that you gave us. We think we've been justified by keeping the law. And now you're coming along, Paul, and you're preaching to us, and all these Gentiles, that you're justified by faith. Does God have two ways toward salvation? Absolutely not. The Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the cross, faith in what Jesus was going to do. And you and I look back to the cross of what Jesus did for us. Of course, you realize that the Jews believed they were saved by their works, so they were concluding that Paul was preaching a new way of salvation. He says, absolutely not. Jeremiah 16:19, "And the nations will come from the ends of the earth." Zechariah 2:11, "Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people." They knew he was the God of the Jew, and God is the God of the Gentile. And you look at the cross and you see that God is one. If God is one God and he's the God of all men, he's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, then he is the God over all men. Now, I'm not preaching universalism here. I'm not saying that everybody's going to the same place. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all nations, all tribes, of all people, whosoever will, let him come for salvation through Jesus Christ. Then the cross reveals God's law. He says in verse 31, "Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all." He says, "We uphold the law." The Jews are going to say, "Oh, all right, salvation is by grace through faith, and forget the law. There is no law." Listen, why was the law given? The law was given to show God's holiness that we ought to be following, God's righteousness. The law gave us boundaries by which to live, but the law also was given so that we might see when we step out of those boundaries, and that proves that we are sinners. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, but I want you to know that he fulfilled the law. The law is part of what put Jesus on the cross. None of us are perfect, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so the law had to be fulfilled, and so Jesus was willing to allow a holy sacrifice to be made through his life. And so God's law then is established as holy, righteous, good. It's affirmed as a standard by which we're to live. Some of the old reformers were talking about the cross, and they were talking about God's law. And here's what they said: "By grace alone, by faith alone, for God's glory alone." And the songwriter said, "Oh, what a Savior is mine. In him God's mercies combine. His love will never decline, and he loves me." Many of you would not have heard of the name Dr. Harry Reimer. He lived back in the early 20th century. He was teaching a class one day, and he was talking about the cross. There was a young Jewish man in his college classroom that raised his hand and he asked Dr. Reimer a question. The Jewish student said, "What did Jesus Christ do that no one else ever did?" Now, that's a great question for your biblical studies class. Dr. Reimer said, "Now, son, you've identified yourself as a Jew." And he says, "I assume you know the early history of your people, and you know that Titus, Pilate, and the old Roman emperors crucified 30,000 young Jews." And the Jewish student said, "Well, I didn't know how many they put to death on the cross, but I knew it was a lot." And here's what Dr. Reimer said. He said, "I'm going to name one of those Jews that the Romans put to death on the cross. And then I want you to give me the name of one of the other 29,999. So Dr. Reimer said, "I'm going to tell you that the Romans put to death Jesus Christ on the cross." He said, "All right," to the Jewish student. He said, "Name one other Jew that the Romans put to death." He said, "Sir, I don't know of another name of a Jew that the Romans put to death." He said, "Yes, there's a reason for that. Because only one of those died for your sins. And that's why he has been known down through the centuries to man. And he says, we can only remember the one name because Jesus is the only one who died for our sins and was raised from the dead." Now, when you look at this closer in this Romans passage, you'll see that when Paul refers to Jesus, he talks about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he use that title? He uses the title because the word Lord talks about he is God. He uses the word Christ because he's the prophesied Messiah. And then he uses the name Jesus because he is what? The Savior. He died on the cross as a Jewish Savior. He died on the cross as a Gentile Savior. He died on the cross as a universal Savior. No way out of hell, no way into heaven, except through Jesus. Now that's what Jesus did on the cross, but that's looking at the cross from the way God sees it. And our job is to get lost people to see it, not only from God's perspective, but to be able to experience and see it from their perspective and be saved. This morning is unusual, but I got a long text from my sister. And here's what she said. Some of you, I've referred to this several times to you, that when we were there for the Masters last year, her next door neighbor, 50 years old, the father of four, just dropped dead in the shower. So the wife has been left behind to raise four little children. My sister came to the sportsman banquet at our church. Here's what the text said. She said, "I took one of those little corks and one of those Fishers of Men pamphlets that y'all had." And she said, "When I drove in my driveway in Augusta," she said, "the driveway to the next door neighbor where the four boys live and mom," she said, "their golf cart was out in the driveway." So she said, "I just got out of my car. And first thing I did, I went over there to the steering wheel of the golf cart where you keep your scorecard. And she said, I just put that little pamphlet there with that cork. Just went on and unloaded my car. Didn't think anything else about it." So she said, "You don't believe what's happened." She said, "The mother next door," of course, they're all Christians. Dad was a Christian. Said the boy came in with that pamphlet and that cork. He's been having so much trouble with the grief process, and he looked at his mother, and he said, "Mom, I want you to read this." He said, "This pamphlet gives me assurance of where my dad went when he died last year during the Masters, because he trusted Jesus as his Savior. What it says here on this pamphlet has given me total assurance." So listen what he did. He took out a pen and wrote his name on the pamphlet and put the date. He said, "That's the day when I read this pamphlet, I got assurance my daddy is in the presence of Jesus Christ." The mother teaches a teenage girl Bible study during the week. She loved this pamphlet so much, she went and made copies of it to hand out to all of her girls in her Bible study. She got in touch with my sister yesterday, and she said, "Do you know where I can get some more of these pamphlets? And probably some more of those corks as well." And she said, "Yes, I do. It's where my brother pastors a church." And so think about what's happening. We're going to get them some more pamphlets. But because you did the sportsman banquet, and we know 21 people saved, probably more been saved, our deacons have been calling those who've had prayer requests and praying with them on the phone. And then my sister just goes to Columbia County and she tries to encourage these little boys. She just puts out what you bought to put out to other people. All of a sudden, this little boy has got a refreshed view of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he's got assurance. He knows where his daddy went when he died. That's why it's so important that you know what Jesus was doing on the cross, what God did on that cross, and it's got to become personal to you and to me. That's the cross from God's perspective. Now listen, God's got all kind of witness opportunities out here for us. And we haven't made a dent in trying to reach people for Christ here in Floyd County. If you read the little article from the pastor's desk today, you'll see what a mess I was in just in a waiting room at a doctor's office. Everybody in the waiting room was talking about the state of our nation, the woke society, unbiblical agenda. They were talking about the economy. They were talking about losing freedoms. And there's just one old boy over there. He was all in with them. And he was just using one cuss word after another. And he said, "I was raised in a bad home." He said, "I remember my daddy coming home from the time I was 8 and beating my mother to a pulp." He said, "When I got grown," he said, "I beat him up and broke his back, and I wish I'd have killed him." There were 4 ladies in that waiting room. He looked at them and he said, "I'm a believer. But I want you to know the woman going through the procedure, I'm engaged to her. And we live together. And I know it's wrong, but I'm doing it anyway." And then he used all kind of cuss words and cuss words and cuss words. And I'm sitting there studying my Sunday morning sermon about the cross. And one man said, "Well, I ain't no preacher, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about raising children and how we ought to have families." The old boy over there is cussing all the time. He says, "I'm a believer." But he said, "I don't care if you're Mormon. I don't care what you are, but don't force your religion on me." I thought, you keep forcing your cuss words on these women in this waiting room, and you're saying nobody needs to force their religion on you. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't force our religion on anybody. In fact, we don't even believe in a religion. We believe in a relationship. And that's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know why in the world we're supposed to be subjected to people's foul mouths that's forced into our ears and a woke agenda, and we're not supposed to be able to share Jesus with lost people. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's because we're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid somebody's not going to like us. We're afraid somebody's going to get mad. Well, if somebody gets mad, the Bible tells you what to do. Knock the dust off your feet and just go the other way. The most special time of the year, Easter. Well, you say Christmas is. Well, born of a virgin, sacrifice had to be born that way. But if it had not been for the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that resurrection, they'd just be another dead religious leader who had walked the face of this earth. Do you believe in the power of the cross? Do you believe in the power of Christ? Do you believe he empowers you to be a witness for him? Well, if you do, let's go out and tell people about Jesus, the death, burial, the resurrection, and whosoever will. Will you stand right where you are? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Another simple message. Thank you for inspiring Paul to just in these verses, just answers any questions anybody would have about how we receive salvation and how that was purchased only in a process that could only be thought up by you in the person of your Son. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. Jesus lived a perfect life. He willingly went to that cross. Remember at the end he said, "It's finished. Nothing else needs to be done." Rose on the third day, Romans 10:13, "Whosoever will, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you do that today? Some of you have already been saved, need to be a candidate for baptism like Eli and George were this morning. We ask you to come. Maybe you've been a guest here at our church for a while and God's calling you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church in Silver Creek. We'll write for the details. We'll take care of everything that needs to be done. We just ask you to do with your life what you know in your heart God's convicted you to do. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made, and this is the most important time in this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Eric and Richard are coming forward over in the Family Life Center with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, meet them at the Connect desk in the back of the Family Life Center after the service. They'll take you to their office, pray with you, talk to you about salvation, whatever your spiritual needs are. We offer the same invitation here. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, just meet us at the Welcome Center desk like old George White did two Sundays ago. We'll take you to our office and we'll be glad to pray with you there. If you're watching by electronic device and you need prayer or you need to ask questions about how to be saved, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. Our staff will get back with you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.